We've come to worship our great God, to sing his praise, and we'll begin with hymn number 348, Oh, Bless the Lord. And this is an evening hymn. Oh, bless our God with one accord, ye faithful servants of the Lord, who in his house do stand by night, and praise him there with all your might. We come back again this evening to praise him, and he is worthy that we should. Hymn number 348. Together like this to sing your praise, and how worthy you are that we should. You who made all things, you have given us life, and you've given us eternal pardon for sins in Jesus Christ. May your great grace to us cause us to have great thanksgiving. We pray that you might help us to see Jesus tonight. We pray that you'll lift burdens and cares and cause us to see in Christ all we need. And so bless your people, encourage us. And this we ask, thanking you, in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we thought about this morning, 2 Peter, talked about how the prophetic word of God is indeed trustworthy. Trust that prophetic word. And hymn number 321 from the favorite hymnal is all about the way God has spoken by his prophets and then spoken by Christ Jesus himself. And now through Christ and his word by the Holy Spirit, he still speaks to us today. So favorite hymns number 321. First mistake of the night, as you will see. Christian hymns 321. You've already heard the introduction, but I guess we need it again. 321 Christian hymns. Trinity hymnal, that's a definite. The Trinity hymnal, number 267, also about the Word of God and how we can have confidence in it. 267. Now, just to notice a couple of important things. Oh, Word of God incarnate, that refers to Jesus. We have the Scriptures, the Word of God written. Jesus Christ is the Word of God incarnate, made flesh. He's wisdom from on high. He is truth, unchanged, unchanging. Truth is what we need in this world. And then he's called the light of our dark sky. And that brings us to our text this morning, where the prophetic word is a lamp to our feet. Well, Jesus Christ is the greatest light of all. He is a light in our dark sky. So we have the light of God's word written. We have the light of Jesus Christ himself, the light of the world. And so we sing of the word of God incarnate, and then of the word of God written. 267.
Thank you.
turning the Word of God to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Revelation, chapter 11, the very last book of the Bible. And that will be on page 1095 in the Pew Bible. 1095, Revelation chapter 11. Now this morning we read that great text of assurance from 2 Peter, where we are told we have the prophetic word confirmed. And the prophetic word is confirmed, of course, by the life of Jesus Christ, his transfiguration, among other things. And everything about Jesus confirms the prophetic word, because the prophetic word is all about him. And we find that as we look at the life of Jesus, his birth, all the circumstances of his birth, his life, all his miracles, his death, the sufferings that were foretold in minute detail, and his resurrection. We look at it all and see it was all prophesied, foretold. That makes us trust Scripture as the Word of God. We have the prophetic word confirmed, made sure, certified by the life of Jesus Christ. And so that Word of God becomes a lamp for us in a dark place, this world which is dark. The lamp of God's word, the prophecy of God's word especially, gives to us light. And we thought about some of the ways prophecy enlightens our darkness. Well, we're going to see it again here in Revelation 11. And what we find here towards the end of this chapter is great thanksgiving going up to God on the last day. When Jesus comes and all the things that we're looking forward to take place, there will be thanksgiving. We had a Thanksgiving service here Wednesday night. We thought about all the things we have for which to give God thanks. Well, we'll still be giving him thanks on that last day and forever. But we'll begin at verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. I'd like you to notice three things. For what do God's people give thanks on that day? The 24 elders and all of us together giving thanks on that great day. Well, there are three things in particular that we see here, and they all begin with the letter or the sound R. The first is the reign of Christ. It says, of course, in verse 15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Christ shall reign forever. And here it is at the end of verse 17, you have taken your great power and reigned, the reign of Christ over this world. Forever is something for which we will give thanks. And then, the wrath of God. Look at verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. and the time of the dead that they should be judged. We will give thanks for God's wrath, even though now the wrath of God is a difficult subject to contemplate. From that vantage point, we will give thanks for it, because the wrath of God will be vindicated as the very, very necessary thing that it is in the face of sinful rebellion against his grace and love and offer of Christ and of salvation. When that day comes and the wrath of God is finally given out over all those who rejected Christ and the free offer of the gospel, we will give thanks for God's wrath. Something difficult for us to contemplate now, but then we shall. So there's the reign of Christ, for which we give thanks, the wrath of God, and then something wonderful, the reward of God's people. We go on in verse 18, where it says, in the middle of verse 18, you should reward your servants, the prophets, and those who fear your name, small and great. It's a wonderful thing that there's going to be rewards. I'm very much in favor of rewards. And I think that when we get to that place and we thank God for the reign of Christ and even the wrath of God, and to see that the Lord is so gracious to us, even to reward us for things that we've done by his grace, it will make us love him all the more. But to receive a reward from Jesus is something that we should all desire, because he desires to give it. And look who's going to receive rewards. Your servants, the prophets, we would expect them to receive rewards. And the saints, who are they? All God's people who are trusting Jesus. Those who fear your name, small and great. And it doesn't matter if you're small or great in the eyes of the world or in the eyes of fellow believers. It doesn't matter if you have many gifts or few gifts. It doesn't matter if your usefulness is great or not. Whatever you consider yourself to be, in whatever context, small or great, if you're fearing Christ, the name of Jesus, if you fear God, there will be a reward for you on that great day. And so there's much to look forward to, as we said this morning. That's the light in the dark place. And we'll give thanks for the reign of Christ, the wrath of God, and the reward of God's people, of which you will be a part if you fear him now and serve him to the best of the capacity he's given you. May God help us now to be thankful even as we prepare for that great day. Let us pray. How thankful we are, gracious Father, to you tonight that better days are coming. We thank you that the reign of Christ is yet to be revealed in this world. His reign right now is hidden from many. Though he reigns in our hearts this very moment, yet that reign is going to be such as all the world will be affected by it and see it, observe it, and acknowledge it. Wrath will come on those who have rejected you, as it should. And then rewards, gracious rewards, given out to your people who have been faithful to you. And we ask tonight that you might help us even to look forward to those things. Help us not to be so attached to this world and this time and this present experience of you that we cannot anticipate greater glories yet to come. So we pray that for each of us tonight. Make us thankful for what we have now and for what is coming later. And we pray that you might encourage each heart. Thank you that you brought us together. We pray again, as we always do, that you lift burdens and cares and grant great comfort to every one of your people here tonight. And this we pray, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, finally, the Trinity hymnal once again. Hymn of certainty, once more. There's that great word from Peter about certainty. I think I can quote it. I have to look it up. We have the prophetic word confirmed. That's what happens when you use different versions of Scripture. You forget some. But it says we have the prophetic word confirmed. And it's a great certainty to us that God has written in His Word. And hymn number 712 is about certainty. A lot of things we do not know. A lot of things we do not understand. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known. And so on. I know not how the saving faith to me He did impart. All the things we don't know in the first five stanzas. But then the refrain, I know whom I have believed. We know Jesus. A lot of things we don't know. But we know Him. And we know Him through His Word. 712. Thank you. Tonight we'll turn in the Word of God to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. We're going to look at a verse that's a great statement of certainty. And it is found on the Pew Bible, page 1067. 1067 to 1068. 1067, Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of God. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God bless his word to us tonight and encourage us. Let us pray. We are thankful, Father, that you have gathered us together. We're thankful for your word, which encourages us, which is a lamp unto our feet. We thank you that it reveals Jesus to us, and we need to see him anew and afresh, even tonight. So direct our hearts to him, we pray. We'll give you thanks, even as we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text for tonight is verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Perfect text for the Lord's table, which would have been ready tonight apart from oversight on my part. But nevertheless, it's a wonderful text, especially as we begin Christmas season. Why? It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Why is that a good text with which to begin the Christmas season? Well, there's a trail that leads from Bethlehem to Calvary. And we can see that trail in a text like this as it goes in verses 5 through 7 to show us Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. He came to Bethlehem. He was born that he might go to Calvary. The child was born at Bethlehem. The son was given on Calvary. And of course, the trail from to Calvary began in eternity, didn't it? When in that great and eternal council, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it was determined that Jesus would come to die for sinners. And so what we have actually taking place on Calvary was that which was determined from eternity. The cross was carried in God's heart long ere there was a Calvary. The lamb was slain, the altar stained before the world began. And long before the angels ever sang his praise, he thought of me in all my sin and said he'd come to die. And so we have the beginning of the Christmas season, a reminder of why Jesus came. And we go from Bethlehem to Calvary because he came here to be our Savior and to deal with our sins. So look again at verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. I want you to see, first of all, the great necessity. The great necessity. And that is that our sins are taken away. That's the great necessity. There are a lot of things we need to live in this world. We need food and clothing. We need love. It's been shown how even babies need to be loved. There was an experiment done, I guess, in Russia or someplace where babies were born and put into cribs, not held, fondled, or looked at by anyone, not face to face. As we recall the experiments, those babies, many of them died because love is necessary to live. There are these necessities, even in this life. Yet the greatest necessity is that which takes us into the life to come. Without our sins forgiven, we'd have no future, we'd have no hope. Without our sins forgiven, we'd be forever apart from God, banished from his presence. Hell is a very real place, and we all deserve to be there because we're all sinners against God. The great necessity is that our sins be taken away. And the problem with the sacrifices under the Levitical priesthood, the problem with the sacrifices of olden days, was that they were temporary. For instance, these verses in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 4, deal with one of the great feast days of the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement. They would offer animal sacrifices day by day, morning and evening, but there was one special day of the year called the Day of Atonement, and much was done on that day, and there was a scapegoat, and there were offerings, and all these things. But it tells us in verse 3 that they, or verse, it begins at verse 2, how it was not able really to deal with the problem. It was only temporary. Then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So it was only temporary. It was only a temporary measure to show them the seriousness of their sins and to point to what God would do in the future. The sacrifice of Jesus himself. But the great necessity is not for something temporary like the Levitical offerings, the Day of Atonement, but something permanent, something that would deal with our sin forever. The great necessity, our sins must be taken away. We also see here the great impossibility. Look again at verse 4, the great impossibility. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The great impossibility. There were these animals placed on the altar. But a brute beast could never be a substitute for a man or a woman. They're not alike. They both have blood. They have eyes. There are some similarities. But an animal is but a beast who cannot think and reason and love or sin. Animals don't sin. Animals don't have volition or any of these things that are given to man who is made in the image of God. And so, for there to be a real sacrifice for sin, an animal couldn't be the real substitute. It had to be someone also made in the image of God. Animals that bulls and goats could never substitute for man. The great impossibility of goats and bulls taking away sin. And I think the people in that day knew as much. They should have known at least that these offerings were but a temporary measure, that it was impossible for animals, really, to bear sins away. It was all symbolic. And so because of the great impossibility, the blood of bulls and goats not being able to take away sins, that led to the great anticipation. The great anticipation. If animal sacrifices couldn't take away sins, what could? And that led the people of those days to look forward with great anticipation to what God had planned for the human race. Someone to do what the animals could not do. Someone indeed made in the image of God. Someone qualified to be a real sacrifice for sin. And who could that be but Jesus? Who could be the real sacrifice for sin but Jesus, the man? The sacrifice had to be a man to atone for the sins of men. Couldn't be an animal. And it had to be a perfect man. If the sacrifice had any sins of his own, then he could certainly not atone for others. He had to atone for his own. And it had to be a resurrected man, because if the sacrifice was to have any lasting value in terms of taking away sin, well, if he stayed dead, he couldn't save anybody. So there had to be a resurrected man. And of course, that's Jesus. Jesus the man. Jesus the perfect man. Jesus the resurrected man. And that's where we come to verses 5 through 7. Jesus himself speaking. Verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. That's a wonderful statement. Here's Jesus speaking. You prepared a body for me. He was to be the sacrifice in that body. And that's why Bethlehem. He became incarnate. He became a real human baby, that he could grow up to be a real man. And as a real man, offer himself for the sins of other men and women. That's why Calvary had to begin at Bethlehem. He had to be born. He had to have a body, a real man with a real body, to atone for the sins of real men and women. He goes on to say, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. I have come. That's a great statement. Because the coming of Jesus into this world was to be the greatest and the most stupendous act of God with reference to the sin of man and what God would do eternally to bring us into a relationship with himself. And so this great anticipation, which came about because of the great impossibility and the great necessity, we find that Jesus Christ is the one who was anticipated. And look what he says in verse 7. In the volume of the book it is written of me. There's Jesus saying, all the scriptures are about me. In the volume of the book, what other book but God's book? It's written of me. And I've come to do your will, O God. And he comes then to lay down his life as an offering for our sins, because it's the Father's will that he do so. And so in verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The body that was given to him in Bethlehem. The body that he took with him to Calvary, to the cross. The body he still has. A resurrected body, but it's still that body. And the nail scars are there. And someday we'll see him in that body, and be in that body forever. And it's because he embodies now the efficacy of his atoning work on the cross. He forever embodies that atoning sacrifice. That's why we read back in chapter 7 that He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, our great high priest. So that great necessity, every man, every woman, every boy and girl, they need their sins taken away. The great impossibility. Animal sacrifice couldn't do it. In fact, there's nothing that could do it. There's nothing that could take away sins. Not animal sacrifices, not religious rituals. Nothing that we offer to God by way of our own personal sacrifices. Sometimes people give up things thinking that God will be impressed and God will be merciful to them because they give up things. Nothing. It's impossible for anything to atone for sin. The great anticipation, they looked forward to Jesus coming. They didn't know exactly who he was or who he would be, but they knew that God had made provision because that provision was prophesied first back in the Garden of Eden. So there was anticipation. Then he came. Behold, I come. And he has come for you, he's come for me. So that this day, this moment, we can have the assurance that our sins have been permanently put away. Because Jesus died for us. And he was our substitute. He was the great sin bearer. So tonight, we're thankful for Jesus. Let us pray. Father, as we come to you this evening, we're thankful for what you've accomplished for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that his sacrifice avails now and forever. And we're thankful to you that because Jesus died, we can know you, we can belong to you, our sins are forgiven, and you don't remember them anymore. And they are put away from you as far as the east is from the west. We rejoice in the salvation you've given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. May everyone here know that salvation, and may we be convinced of it, and may we freely receive the encouragement and the comfort that it is intended to give us, even tonight. And we give you thanks as we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now we'll finish tonight by turning again to the favorite hymns, number 37. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me. Hymn number 37. Favorite hymns, 37. Thank you. receive the Lord's benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.